the thoughts of the day, I want to encourage you to settle your thoughts with me on Judas Iscariot for just a little while. And to help you frame in your mind the things that I would like for you to dwell on with me today, I just want you to think for a moment of Judas was a man that was handpicked by Jesus. A man who, along with 11 others, spent more time with Jesus during his ministry than anyone else. He ate with Jesus. He slept where Jesus slept. He learned the tone of his voice. He learned the things that made him laugh. He was there with him when he wept. As they traveled together and as Jesus taught and did miracles, he listened to him teach again and again and again. And so the point I want to get firmly established in your mind was the close nature of the relationship that he had with our Lord. He witnessed miracle after miracle after miracle. But there came a time when he came to his breaking point. Matthew 27, beginning in verse 3, says, "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders, saying, 'I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? See thou to that.' And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself." Picture Judas walking dangerously close to the edge, along the edge of the valley of Hinnom, rope in his hand, and he's frantically looking for the tree, the right tree. He's seen it before, but never thought about the tree being used for this purpose. And as he scrambles along, and evidently some parts of the Valley of Hinnom were very steep, almost vertical and rocky, and he finds the tree. Not ideal, maybe. And he clambers up the tree there with the rope in his hand. He ties a knot, hanging with one hand. He puts the noose around his neck. He lets go. In the span of just a few days, he went with walking with the Son of God for 3 years to murdering himself. What brought him to this depth of despair? You know, I began to do some study about Judas, thinking about Judas. We read about him quite often, and there seem to be the negative things. Undoubtedly, he did a lot of positive things. You know, when Jesus gave the disciples the limited commission, he gave him power to go out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He told him not to carry script or purse, not to worry about what he was going to say, because in the same hour when he needed to say something to the people of Israel, God would grant it to him and put it in his mind. Certainly he did. We don't read about Judas producing miracles like some of the other did, but undoubtedly he did. He was given that power. And so as he learns from Jesus and he teaches other people and he tells people about Jesus, we don't read about all those things in there. We read about the fact that he was a thief and he carried the bag. true too. And so as he went along and as he journeyed along, you begin to notice or look for opportunities to gain that silver. A weakness he had, a temptation. I really don't believe Judas expected for Jesus to die. I don't believe any of the apostles did. Jesus told them it would happen. I think Judas expected Jesus would slip away. You know, he did that on about three different occasions. One in Luke and twice in John. The Jews decided they were going to seize Jesus and going to capture him, and Jesus just slipped through them. And I really think Judas expected the same to happen. I think he thought, I'll get the money and Jesus will escape. Things didn't go that way. I think Judas was overwhelmed with disappointment in himself. You know, the phrase repented himself does not mean a change for the better. We typically think of repentance as always change for the better, but the word in its use here can just mean any change of mind. So he had a different feeling about what had happened, a much different feeling than before it happened. He repented himself, and I believe that was a great disappointment. And the unexpected results. I don't think he believed Jesus would die. But now he's dead. And you can see it weighs very heavily. He certainly didn't have true repentance. Joe, if you think about it, who hasn't betrayed Jesus? Have you ever sold out? In a moment of anger? In a moment of lust, sold out. In a time of greed, or in a time of temptation, have you ever sold out? We all have. We're all like him. But you know, instead of going to the one who could have forgiven him, he went to those who had no interest in his soul. They had no interest in his well-being or his own salvation. In fact, they said, what is that to us? Means nothing to us. Saying, I shouldn't have done this didn't help. Throwing the money down because he didn't want it anymore didn't help. And murdering himself, it didn't help. You know what would have helped for Judas? To have gone to the master and had his sins lifted from off of him. His relationship restored to Christ. True repentance always leads a sinner to the Savior. I'm convinced of that. True repentance always leads people to Jesus. I want to talk to you about the Psalms, specifically Psalms 32. We're going to kind of use that as an outline. If you want to turn to Psalms 32, that'd be good. But we'll have a lot of these verses up on the screen. David wrote the bulk of the Psalms. I'm sure you're probably aware of that. If you wasn't, King David wrote the bulk of them. Many of them he did not write. A couple of weeks ago when Alexis and I were in Houston for 2 weeks, we read the book of Psalms, which takes a little time if you're pressed for time. But we read 10 chapters a day. Every morning we'd read 10 chapters, and it took us 15 days, 150 chapters. But I enjoyed doing that and thinking about a lot of those things that you find in the book of Psalms. And we began to discuss a little bit how that you could break it down maybe in the categories. And one category would be David asking for help. My enemies are after me. My enemies are all around me. I need help. And then another little category you would have is David praising God and thanking God for the help. Thank you. Because my enemies don't have a chance. They're not going to touch me. You're going to tear them down. You're going to take them out. And that's a fairly repetitive thing throughout the book. There's other psalms, though, in the book that are quite interesting, written by other people. Psalm 32 is titled A Psalm of David, and it has this word, maskil. You know, the psalms have words that we don't usually read, like the word Selah. From what I understand, it's just a musical note. It's like they read a verse and went, played some new note. I don't know what it meant. It probably meant a lot to those people. I don't know. But the word maskil is an interesting word in the Hebrew, and I'll just put up a little bit of what it's about here. Maskil means to consider carefully. And then once you've read this and considered it carefully, you go and do wisely or intelligently. Which is good advice. Not only for reading a psalm or any other thing that we read out of scripture, but the title of the word is a Psalm of David, maskil. Listen carefully. Now listen. And then after you've listened and read this, you're going to have to go do something and make a good choice about what you do. It's the title, in fact, of 13 different psalms, with Psalms 32 being the first. This is the only place in the Bible this word occurs. It's only in the book of Psalms, nowhere else. And so with that in mind, and thinking about David, I want you to give a little bit of thought, and we're going to compare in some ways David and Judas. This is not going to be the whole body of the talk today or the idea behind the talk. But Psalms 32 begins with the idea of the happiness of forgiveness. And I'm going to say the word happiness because that's really what the word blessed means. We're going to see that word over and again. Psalms 32 verse 1, a psalm of David, maskil. Blessed or happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And I'm going to stop right there. I want to talk to you a little bit about the man David. Not unlike Judas, had a very special place with God. Like Judas had a very special place with our Lord and Savior. Handpicked, if it were, among his brethren to be king. And if you know your Bible history, you know about David. He was certainly not a perfect man, even though the Bible says he's a man after God's own heart. But I want to tell you, David betrayed just like Judas. He betrayed his Lord. He betrayed his loved ones. And if you know about David, there were people who died because of David. Lost their lives. Because of his sin and because of the wickedness that was in his heart. But he begins this psalm with saying, now listen carefully what I'm going to say. And then when you hear what I've got to say, you need to do wisely. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Happy is the man whose transgression is forgiven. It's a state of mind. And I want you to think about, just as a way of comparison, the state of mind of Judas. He went along and lived a long time. He carried the bag for a while as a thief. We don't know ever thought in his mind, but it didn't torture him that much, evidently. He came to Jesus at the Last Supper, and he kissed him on the cheek. He said, Lord, is it I? Wasn't too heavy on his mind, evidently, But then after this thing happened, he come to a point where it weighed so heavily on his mind that something had to give. That's the opposite of what David is talking about. Happy is he whose transgression is forgiven. Who is the happiest person in the world? Raise your hand. Is it you? Some happy people here. I say it's the person who has a right relationship with God. That's the happiest person in the world. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. You realize it doesn't get any better than that? Forgiveness is as good as it gets. As good as it gets. Because this man, Judas, had everything. He had an opportunity to walk with Jesus. Who wouldn't want to have done that? Wouldn't you have loved to walk with Jesus 3 years? Seen him walk on the water? I think that'd have been wonderful. He had all those blessings right there at his hand. You know, forgiveness is better than land and money or houses or mansions or cars or anything that you can amass. Forgiveness is better. All the silver and gold on this earth will not buy you a clear conscience. There's just nothing better than forgiveness. In Psalms 85, he said, "Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin." Covered it all. And you know, truth is, Judas couldn't change the fact he betrayed Jesus no more than you and I can. You and I cannot do one thing to change our sins. This is a fact. We've done it. We've broken God's law. We've done things we shouldn't have done. We've said things we shouldn't have done. We've committed, the truth is, sin after sin after sin. That's the truth. And the man who has his sins forgiven is a blessed and happy man. The word forgiven here means to lift, like a great weight is lifted. To lift and remove the crushing weight of sin. You think about David, what brought about this wonderful state of happiness? Because if you know about David like I do, you know that what he did was terrible to Uriah. And then the prophet comes to him and he talks to him about this little ewe lamb and he tells him this whole story. And David said, "The man who's done this will die." And then the prophet said, "It's you. You're the man." And I'm going to tell you, a crushing weight fell upon David. A crushing weight. And that's what life is without forgiveness. And so David continues on in the psalm in verses 3 and 4, and this is what he says: "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me." He says, "My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." Selah. I want to talk to you for a little while about the horror of a guilty conscience. I didn't think of that. I read that when I was studying about this. The horror of a guilty conscience. And I believe that's what drove Judas to the edge of that valley of Hinnom. The horror of what he had done. And I don't think this is true for everybody, because I think people who don't grow up with the foundation in Scripture, People who don't read and study the Word of God, they don't have a conscience like you and I may do. I'm not saying your conscience is perfect or mine is perfect, but when you grow up with a foundation in the Word of God and you know right and wrong, you have a conviction in your heart about what's good. And when you don't do what's good, there's a weight that's put on you. It's guilt. And I believe that weight was so tremendous on Judas that he just came to the breaking point, and very quickly. David says, when I kept silence, he had a secret in his heart for a long time. He thought no one knew. And he carried a burden. And I'm going to tell you, you and I do too. You can. Maybe you're here today with a burden in your heart, a burden of sin, and it's a weight, and we carry it. And I see people in my line of work that they carry a weight and a burden for years and years and years. And this was David. He said, instead of confessing, when I kept silent, this is what it did to me. My bones waxed old. He said, it just buried me. It crushed him. It crushed his life. It crushed him from the head, top of his head to the sole of his foot, from the outside goosebumps on his flesh all the way to the marrow in his bones. It just crushed him. And then he says this, through my roaring. Did he cry about it? Evidently. He wept. He cried. He complained. He probably regret. He murmured to himself about it all the day long. And here's why. Because day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. All day long it bothered him. It bugged him. All day long he knew I've done wrong. Every step he took, everything he did, it plagued him in his mind. It harassed him there. He says, your hand was heavy upon me. And then he says this, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. It's killing him. It's what it's doing. It just killed him. That's the horror of a guilty conscience. You know, the truth is, if you will seek the relief that God gives, through prayer and through confession, if you will seek that, you'll have relief. But people instead today choose to suffer, to try to hide away their sins, to try to flee, than to have the remedy that God would give them. And I'm going to tell you, there's a whole lot of people today that smother their convictions. I know this. I've done it. You've done it. I go from congregation to congregation and people will say, I want you to go see old brother so-and-so, old sister so-and-so. They haven't been to church in years. I walk up there. Knock on the door and they see me. They say, oh, it's you. I figured you'd be coming. Well, they're not happy to see me. I'm like, man, it's good to see you. How you doing? Oh, you can tell just by someone being there from the church. It's just a knock on the door. Hey, you're guilty. You see. They hear a song on the radio has something to do about God. It's a little knock. Hey, you're guilty. And it's just a weight that they carry around, and it stays on them all day long and all night. The hand of God is on them. And I'll tell you, if you smother your convictions, you should expect a pain in your bones. And the longer you let it go, it'll fester, and the weight of it will grow and grow. In Psalms 22 verse 1, to the chief musician upon a Jaliath Shehar, a Psalm of David. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and am not silent. You know, people all along their way, when they've lived in sin and they've done wrong, they give little token prayers. Help me. I don't want to feel this way. I need a little help. I'm going to do better. I'm going to do right. The truth is they don't put it all out. I'm going to change. I'm going to do a little better. But they got this feeling down in there that they know this relationship that they had with God is gone. And God's not helping them. That's exactly the feeling David had. I'll tell you, Judas came to that very quickly. My relationship with God is gone. But do you know what? His pride wouldn't allow him to repent. You don't think he could have went to Jesus? He could have. He could have carried that silver and said, you're right, I was the one. He could have begged forgiveness. You think Jesus wouldn't have forgiven him? Of course he would. Of course he would. I tell you, without forgiveness is misery. And the sad thing is, people eventually sear their conscience. They sear it. And I'll tell you, that is worse. People who sear their conscience, they get to where they don't pray at all. They hear that song on the radio, they don't feel a pain of guilt. Eventually they will. Something will happen and their faith will be shaken, or their conscience will be shaken, or their world will be shaken, and the heavy hand of God will be upon them. It'll be felt on your soul. It will afflict your body. David felt it at a very young age when he says, my bones waxed old. And his lack of confession made him cry. And greater and greater and greater grows the weight of sin. And the cause of all that pain was the struggle between his sin and his convictions. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 67, the writer says, in the morning thou shalt say, would God it were even. And at even thou shalt say, would God it were morning. For the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. Talked to a fellow a couple of years ago. He had some real problems. He'd come forward at church. He made a confession. He and I sit down and began to discuss the things that was going on in his life. I had him read this verse. I said, does that describe you? He said, that is me. Every morning when I get up, I wish the day was over. Every night when I go to bed, I just wish it was morning. It was because of his conscience. Because he was convicted. Because he knew he wasn't living right. He wasn't doing what God would have him do. He knew day by day he was out there in a relationship where he wasn't with God. God had nothing to do with him. But I'll tell you, his walk and his path was a walk of pride, and it led him away. I'll tell you, if you're walking with pride, it's a path of pain. It's a path of heartache. It's a path of torture. And the path of pride leads to death. Just like Judas. That's what it does. It crushes you. There's a breaking point. This is what David said. In verse 5, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. There is, in this passage, the total acknowledgement of David and his sin. Not half-hearted, not, well, I know I done wrong. A total ownership of his sin. I acknowledged it to God. I didn't hide it. I didn't hold back. I confessed my transgression unto the Lord. He finally got to his point where the remedy was right there all along, and he grasped it finally. And he acknowledged his sin, and the Bible says, "Thou forgavest me the iniquity of my sin, Selah. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in the time when thou mayest be found." He said, "Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him." He's describing here the situation of his spiritual life. He's broken. I can't do it. I can't live another day. I can't go another step. I'm going to acknowledge my sin, and I'm going to acknowledge all of it. I'm going to lay it on the table. He owned it. He didn't take the road of pride. He took the path of humility, and he humbled himself, and he acknowledged his sin. He didn't hold back. He poured out his heart. You know, to take your sin and your iniquity and lay them down at the feet of Jesus is what it takes. To truly and fully change your mind. To repent and to lay it down and not hide a single sin. You know, David said at the beginning, "In whose spirit there is no guile." You know what that means? No deceit. Because I'll tell you, to live in sin, you have to deceive people. You have to. Well, Judas did. Everyone who lives in sin deceives people. And to lay it all down before the Lord and say, "Here it is. Here is exactly what it is." And because he did that, this is what happens. Everyone that is godly will pray in a time when thou mayest be found. You know, God knows when that time is. When you reach the breaking point and you break your pride and you humble yourself. You know, we all need that. And so you got to ask yourself, is there guile in your spirit? The Bible says the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. I want you to think about this idea of the Lord is nigh. Truth is, if you don't have a good relationship with God, it's not because of God, it's because of you. And if you live in sin, and I mean secret sin, and no one knows about the sin but you and God, God's far away. He's holy. And he's righteous. And he's in heaven. And here you are on earth living in sin. But the Lord comes nigh. He comes near to those that are of a broken heart. Those who humble themselves. God's holy. And I'll tell you, he knows. I knew of a man who did some terrible things, terrible sins, gone away from the church for years, over a decade. The phone rang one night, that fell on the other end. He said, "You ain't going to believe who came forward at church." And when he said the name, I said, "Wow." You know what the first question I asked was? "You think he's genuine? You think he really means it?" Well, I'll tell you what, God's an eye to them that are of a broken heart. I may not can tell, and you may not can tell. I'll tell you, God can tell. He absolutely knows. He comes near to those who have a contrite spirit and saves them from the crushing weight of their sins. But I want you to know, he abandons the proud. He abandons them. He lets them bear it alone, as he should. In Isaiah 57 and verse 15, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit." Now listen, "to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." This is who gets to have a place near to him, not the proud, not the secret sinner, the one who confesses, the one who's broken down, the one who says, "Help me, I can't help myself." They of a contrite and humble spirit is who our Lord will revive. That's what he's looking for. In Psalms 51 verse 17, he says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart." He says, "O God, thou wilt not despise." He will not despise that. You know, the truth is, we, as Christians, we despise sin. We despise it. We despise people who sin. Rightly so. Somebody gets involved in a terrible moral sin and destroys a family. Boy, we look at it and we go, "Man, can't believe he did that. I can't believe she did that." We look down on it with despite, but God knows when a spirit is broken and when the heart is contrite, and he will not despise that. I think proud men despise the broken too. People in this life see people as broken and want to cast them away. But that's not what Jesus does. He knows who are broken and contrite. He draws near to help and heal. David said that God is our refuge, and there are several things I'd like to point out here. David says, "Thou art my hiding place." This is after he had forgiveness. "Thou art my hiding place." You know, before, all he wanted to do was flee from God. That's true of Judas. Jesus was his hiding place. All he did was want to flee. He says, "Thou shalt preserve me from trouble." With Judas, all he got from God was trouble because of his sin. "Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance." And without confession and without his sin, he would have had that. God says, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with my eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouths must be held in a bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about." I'm reminded of the title, Maskil. You want to dwell with the Lord, then you got to humble yourself. But when you humble yourself, you have a refuge. You have a place of sanctuary. A place of every help. A place to be preserved. A place where God will compass you with songs of deliverance. Where God will teach you and instruct you. And then we get to this maskil part. Now, David says, "Listen and learn and do wisely. Don't be like the horse or like the mule who don't know what to do or won't go do the right thing." If you're going to do that, then you're going to have to have sorrow after sorrow after sorrow. But I want you to think about what he says here at the last. "Mercy shall compass him about." Those who trust in the Lord will have mercy. Think about David, broken before God, humbled and forgiven. Think about how he felt to be returned to the fold. God now hearing his prayers, restoring his soul. The massive weight of his sin lifted, and looking back, thinking how foolish it was to reject the mercy of our Lord. How foolish. You know, the instruction and mercy of God are abundantly available to the brokenhearted. And you, my friend, should listen to the lesson of David and learn from the downfall of Judas. True joy. He says in verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. One of the greatest pictures in my mind is of a broken down sinner who confesses and is forgiven, being flooded with joy, overwhelmed with joy. And I think we underestimate maybe how great it is, because you and I know that there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. But he talks about how that we should be glad and rejoice. Why? Because he makes us righteous. He lifts the burden of our sins away and he cleanses our hearts. He says, shout for joy. Enjoy it. In Psalms 51, beginning in verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. We all have a breaking point. And I'm going to tell you, people will break. They'll break one way or another. They'll just break away from God. And they'll harden their hearts. And they'll drift away. Or their heart will break and they'll go back to God and they'll go humbly. They'll go on their knees and they'll confess and they'll beg for forgiveness. That's the way it's going to go. How many people do you think on their deathbed pray to God with regret? And say, oh, please help me. I would have done it different if I could do it again. How many people die in misery because they're not in a good situation with God? I tell you, it happens every day. That's sad. When the joy of salvation is right there at hand.